Joshua chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 27. So Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 27. And the title of the message this morning is Victory the Lord's Way. And if you're guests with us or just need a reminder, all the information is either in the bulletin itself or on the back of it is where you'll find the outline if you want to reference it. So Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 27. And it's always nice when things go according to plan. Amen? Of course, when we make plans, that doesn't always work out, does it? Sometimes when man makes plans, they don't always turn out the way that we would like for them. But on the contrary, whenever the Lord makes plans, they always come out perfectly. God always fulfills perfectly His plans because God's plans are always perfect. Last week, we saw where the Lord brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan and to the western side of where the Jordan River is. And He gave them a plan that they would be victorious by, but it was a peculiar plan, a very unique plan. But they had to obey His plan in order for them to be successful in what He had called them to do. In other words, to bring about the promises of His word, they had to obey Him. And they obeyed Him for the first day. And the question would be, with this unique plan where they had to trust Him for 7 days, will they continue to be obedient to the Lord and what He had asked them to do? Will and how will they be victorious? Are they victorious over the walls of Jericho because of themselves? Or was there something else at work that made them victorious in Jericho? And so we'll be looking at that this morning in the familiar passage, I'm sure, of the walls coming down in Jericho, but perhaps you'll see it a little bit differently today. The outline, as I mentioned before, is before us. You can also follow along by looking at the back of the bulletin. But essentially what we'll do is I'll give you a brief review, remind you of what we've looked at. But verses 12 through 21 take up the majority of what we'll look at today, which is by faith, victory. And we'll see where the author of Hebrews, for example, even makes reference to this. So in order for the Israelites to be successful, they must by faith trust in what God has asked them to do. And we'll see that later. So that's verses 12 through 21, by faith victory. But that isn't the end of the story, which is where we like to sometimes think that the battle of Jericho and so forth ends. But that's not quite the case. Verses 22 through 25, there was a promise made by the Israelites, the soldiers, and God's people have to fulfill their promises. And so they're going to have to go back and fulfill the promises given to a harlot. Isn't that interesting? I told you, if you remember weeks ago, and your memory is good, mine wouldn't have been. I happen to just be the one teaching, so I remember it. But if you remember, Rahab's story, I told you, wasn't over yet. And we'll see a little bit more about Rahab because there was a promise that has to be kept. And then finally, just in case, so that no one ever rebuilds the walls in the city of Jericho, Joshua is going to lay forth a curse on Jericho. And we'll look at that this morning. So let's read verses 12 through 21. Again, that's Joshua chapter 6. We'll look at verses 12 through 21. We're going to look at these in sections. I know several of you said it's easier just because of the amount of text. But let's just read those and then we'll look at verses 12 through 21 in a little bit more detail. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, It and all that it is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are in with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So if you've been with us for any time, this is the outline of the book that I've been using, and it gives you a general structure or what the point of is the book is doing. And essentially, it's a pretty straightforward book, as lengthy as it is. Essentially, what happens is that there is the preparation for Joshua and the people to enter the promised land, which takes up the first two chapters. Both have to be prepared. Then they begin to enter the promised land, and we think of the crossing of the Jordan. And then they're going to take possession of the land. So essentially what you'll end up with is they will take possession of the land, and then there's that lengthy section where God is dividing up, if you will, and giving the land to the various 12 tribes. And then Joshua has completed the work by and large, and he gives his farewell sermons. And so we are in the section where the possession of the land to the west of the Jordan is what is occurring here in this portion of it. Now, I mentioned to you that when you look at where they are, there's a brilliant strategy behind it. Jericho would be one of the most difficult places to take over, not only because of the walls, but I'll give you a picture of it in a few minutes. But it's strategic because in order for the Lord to have them conquer the north and the south, they're going to go essentially in the center. It's sort of the idea, have you ever heard of divide and conquer? Sort of the idea there. They're going to hit straight into the middle. And they're going to use Gilgal, as is a reference so often in the Old Testament, as their headquarters. Now, I have had a few people ask me, is there any pictures of Jericho? Well, unfortunately, it was destroyed. And even when somebody tried to rebuild it, it didn't turn out too well. But here's a picture of it. Someone had asked me if there's anything. This is a reconstruction. And so obviously this doesn't come from Joshua himself. Joshua didn't have a Polaroid or an iPhone. So this is what's called a reconstruction based off of archaeology. And so you get an idea of what it would look like. And so imagine coming up against this city with sticks and stones and swords and shields, and you would be thinking, there's no way we're conquering this. And you would be right. The conquering is all of the Lord himself, but they're going to have to trust him to do this. And so just imagine very simply this. The Lord brings the people across the Jordan, which is a miracle within itself. The kings of the west are afraid of the Israelites, but instead of rushing ahead, remember what the Lord does. He makes sure that they're prepared spiritually, because if they aren't prepared spiritually, they're going to fail. Because they've got to trust God to do that. And remember how they prepare themselves. Circumcision, all the men take a deep breath. Passover was observed. And in the last week, it's really the main sign. In the last week was the divine appearance of the angel of the Lord saying, in effect, Joshua, you aren't in charge. I am. I'm the commander of all of the Lord's angelic armies, and thus I will be victorious. Follow me. That is, in a sense, what Joshua needs to be reminded of. It would be, in a way, similar to myself or the church board. We aren't in charge. The Lord is. We follow him. Does that make sense? That is essentially what the reminder is. And if you follow me, you'll be sure of victory, because I'm the one who will conquer the land as long as you are obedient to me. And so the plan was unique. And the plan was unique for a particular reason. Because if the plan was easy, it wouldn't require much faith, would it? As a church and as Christians, what do we like today? We like everything laid out and it's very easy, right? We'll say a prayer and then everybody comes and we just all kumbaya together. It doesn't work that way. God oftentimes gives us a plan or a path to follow that is just amazing and it doesn't make sense. And He does it so you'll trust Him. You remember how unique this plan is, because, I mean, if it was me and I was strategizing it, I'd say get the tallest ladder that you can find, because the walls are probably about 12 feet. Get a few battling rams and some cannonballs, and we should be able to be in business. And God says, I've got something that's better. You're not going to lift a finger. Remember what it was? The plan was unique. It's okay to say it. It's supposed to be unconventional because it will test their faith. If it was conventional, there's no faith. You know, sometimes we read the verse, we walk by sight. No, we don't. We walk by faith. Faith is trusting in what God has promised, even though you can't really visualize it. You can't conceptualize it. I mean, look at this unique plan. If you were with us last week or not, notice this test of faith. Do you really believe that God can fulfill what He promises? And notice what the plan was. If you remember, men of war circle the city. I mean, what? No swords? I mean, no cannonballs? No ladders? Yes. Men circle the city, do it only once, and do it for 6 days. Then you also have to have 7 priests. Okay, so now the priests are going to rain down holy fire on them. Nope. They're just going to blow a horn. How many of you like to toot your own horn? Not quite the same thing. This is a ram's horn, and they're going to blow the ram's horn. I mean, if you're sitting there, you have to be thinking to yourself, this makes no sense whatsoever. Then on the 7th day, everything stays essentially the same, except for they go around 7 times. And then, to make matters worse, all the people are going to do is yell. Really? I mean, God's going to overcome Jericho and these presumably 12, 13 feet tall walls just that way? Can you imagine the faith that you would have to believe that God would do that? And that is the exact point. The point is the people aren't victorious. They're only victorious because they trust in God's, if you will, unique, unconventional plan. So the question is, though, they did pretty well, if you remember, for the first day and they rested. But they have to do this not for one day, but for 2 days. And for, of course, they have to keep doing this. When I read this, verses 12 through 14, we find that they were faithful. They were faithful in doing the very unusual task, which is to keep doing this for essentially 6 days, if we will, this same pattern. Can you imagine the faithfulness that is required? Now, I know that the people of Jericho were afraid of the Israelites, but you have to be thinking that they're standing up there probably mocking them a little bit, wouldn't you think? Who are these crazy people? I mean, are they really? I mean, they're probably pretty odd people. They're just sitting there walking around. Can you imagine the faith that you would have to have? Now, let me ask you to consider, would you have asked, Lord, couldn't we just all done this at one time? God is testing them because they need to wait. He's not allowing them to have everything at once. They have to wait. How many of us like to wait? You know, there is what's called buffering today. How many of you like to watch videos on YouTube and it starts buffering for 2 or 3 seconds and we all freak out, don't we? Buffering? Are you serious? I got to wait 3 seconds? I think the people of God today have a hard time waiting just like they did. But you'll notice that God wasn't in a hurry, was He? God was not in a hurry, they were. God wanted them to wait. And sometimes, what is the lesson? Sometimes we have to wait on God. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes we have to let the Lord work. Sometimes when we pray, I know this is going to shock you to your core, God does not always answer you right away. See, there you go, right there. God was showing you that that answered prayer from last week just came through. You have to wait. And you have to remember what I told you last week. God does not serve you, you serve God. we have this idea that we go before God and God is required to answer us, and that doesn't work that way. God will not always answer us, but sometimes He does. Faith waits and trusts God with the future, is what the point is. He's trying to teach them that they have to wait. They don't need to rush ahead. Look, I've pastored a church, and I pastored another one, and this is the third one, and I know what happens. We'll try it for one day, and then when God doesn't answer right away, we just rush ahead of God. If we rush ahead of God, we miss what He has for us. Oftentimes, He's testing us, and He wants us to wait. And God here is testing them. Now, what happens on the seventh day, the day of completion? And I do think the seven has some element of that, because in the Scripture, there is something to do with seven which relates to completion. I think it's just simply that they have completed and they have fulfilled what God has asked them to do, which is to wait. And then on the seventh day, what are they supposed to do? They are supposed to faithfully do that strange plan, which they do in verses 15 through 16. So then on the seventh day, they arise early, they walk around, and they do the seven marches this time. They follow His instructions to the T without any deviation. They blow the trumpets, and the people sound the trumpets, and the trumpets are sounded, and the work is given, and the walls come tumbling, if you will, down. Now, I want us to notice a few things here. Depending on what Bible you have, I use the 95 NESB, it says under ban, and people will think, what in the world does that mean? The Hebrew word is up there. It is sherem, and it is translated. Actually, I think the New King James captures it probably a little bit better in terms of understanding it. The Hebrew word means set to destruction. There were items that were set to be destroyed or taken into the treasury of God's house, in other words, in the future. And so there were these things that were devoted primarily to destruction. But I want us to notice a few things about this, that there was provision given for Rahab, which we're going to return to later. You remember the promise that we'll return to in later, in a few verses, there was a promise given. And notice verse 17. So the city was set apart, and all it belonged to was for God. And so what was supposed to happen is they were supposed to go in there and annihilate everything and take out certain things. So certain things were for destruction. Certain things were to go into the treasury of the Lord. And there was a small provision given to and for Rahab. But you'll notice the contents. The contents were not for the people. They were for the Lord. If you like to make note of something, make note of verse 18. Because this is the first prelude to the time in which the people are going to stumble. You know, so far in six chapters, they've been extremely faithful to God. They have, by and large, done what God says. This is a warning because chapter 7 is failure. The people are going to be defeated because of verse 18 in chapter 6. Notice what it says. It says, "Do not keep for yourselves anything that is there." You are not supposed to keep certain things for yourself. So make a note here. If you go into Jericho and you take things for yourself and keep them, you're going to bring a curse upon all of the people of Israel. That is something you'll see that happens in chapter 7. And so this is a prelude to the fact that they are not always perfectly obedient. Now, this idea here of going in there is the idea of first fruits of the land. The first and best was supposed to be given to God. Have you ever heard of the first fruits? Those are the best, the choicest. Those are the things that are supposed to be given to God. The first and the best are given to God, and nothing is to be withheld from Him. And so there is this idea when they go into the land, they can take certain things. Certain things are supposed to be set apart for destruction. Other things are supposed to be set apart for the treasury. But if you keep anything for yourself, you are going to bring a curse upon not only yourself, but the entire camp. And this sets the stage for verse 7. And so we see there in verse 20 and 21, the people shout, the priests blow the trumpets, they follow God's plans, and the Lord brings down the walls themselves, they fall flat, they enter into the city, just as God says. But notice verse 21, everything in the city was utterly destroyed. Now, how does this work? Do the people bring the walls down, or does God? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute, because the author of Hebrews refers back to this. And it's a good lesson here on how to balance this out. Because essentially what you have is God's the one who does the work. The people just trust God and are faithful to Him. And God, of course, brings about the promise that He has. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know what this is. This is the Hebrews, of course. This is the hall of faith. You have all these people that are in here because of why? They have by faith trusted in something of God, and by faith they're evidenced of faith. And you'll notice in Hebrews 11:30, after this long litany, you have Abel, you have Enoch, you have Noah, you have Abraham. On and on you go. But then notice Hebrews 11:30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. The walls came down by God's power and the faith that people had that God would bring about His promises. It is evidence that they believed that God would do it. And they had to exhibit faith by walking around, if you will, in short, for those 7 days. And they are showing that they had faith in God. So the walls come down by God's power. God's people believed that God would do it because they had faith in God, and their faith was given evidence by doing what? Following God's plan to the letter for 7, if you will, days. But the story of Jericho, this is typically where we tend to think it ends. The people are faithful and everybody goes home, right? No, that isn't the way the story works. Let's go back and let's see how the story works. Because before the story ends, the Israelites have a promise they have to keep. And I know that judgment is hard to read. We don't like the idea of God going in there and destroying all these people, do we? But what you're going to find here is that amidst all of the judgment, there is grace and there is mercy of God. And there is a way to avoid judgment that God brings. And it's by faith. What are you talking about with that? Well, let's read verses 22 through 25 because there's a promise that needs to be fulfilled related to Rahab. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers, and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, meaning to the writing of this book. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You see, they had given a promise back in, if you remember, and if you were with us, Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. If you don't remember that, Joshua, of course, sends the spies in. And unlike the unbelieving spies of the previous generation, these men were faithful. They go to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and there is this promise given, if you remember. If you will believe and trust in God, you will be delivered and spared from judgment. And so she had to, by faith, do this very act. Now, it would have been easy, if you think about it, for those people to have just said, well, just leave her to herself. But God's people, when they make promises, we're required to keep them. And the promise had to be kept to Rahab and to her family. When I was reading the way in which the walls come tumbling down, if you pay attention to it, all of the city was uniquely destroyed except for one place, and it was her house. only because it was the hand of God that was protecting her. Only God could do something like that, where the entire city was destroyed except for Rahab. Now, the point I want you to see here is very simply the second one up there. She was spared judgment because she believed by faith in what the promise that was given to her. If you read Hebrews 11:31, it says that Rahab by faith believed and was spared judgment. What is the principle that you need to understand here? It's very simply this. By faith, judgment is averted. When we believe in God's promises, God by faith, when we believe in those, God will spare us from His judgment. And you say, well, prove it, okay? In Genesis 7:1, by faith, Noah had to build an ark. And when Genesis 7:1 came, the flood came. Now you say, well, how is that by faith? God had never destroyed the entirety of the earth before by judgment. He also had to build this really weird ark and get mocked. He had to, by faith, believe that God would bring judgment on the earth unlike anything they had ever seen before. He didn't know that God would do it. He had to believe it because he had never experienced or seen it. Do you know that there is judgment on this earth today and there's only one way to avert it? The same way, by faith in the promise of God. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. Because Noah avoided the judgment of God in the flood by faith. God had never done that before. And God spared Noah and his family by judgment. And what you're going to find out is that is a truth that is even there today. There is judgment that God is going to bring on this earth. And the only way to avoid is by faith. It's not in Noah. It's not in the spies. It's in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to avoid God's coming judgment and wrath on this earth. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God has not destined, this means appointed us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through what? Jesus Christ our Lord. We avoid God's judgment by trusting in His promise and His provision apart from any human effort. Man can't save himself from the coming judgment. That is what man primarily tries and endeavors to do. By faith plus something. They want to somehow earn salvation. And what God is saying, you trust in my Son alone to alleviate and help you avoid judgment. If you try to earn salvation on your own, good luck. The only provision God has given us to avoid His wrath is to believe in His Son. There is pending judgment on our world, and the only refuge is the foot of the cross, my friends. You will never avoid God's judgment by being too good, by paying a tithe, by singing or doing anything. The only way is by faith in what God's provision is, and it is Jesus Christ alone. But amidst judgment, there is grace. You know the old prophet, in wrath, remember mercy? It is very clearly given here to Rahab, because Rahab is not an object of judgment, is she? How did she avoid it? How do sinners avoid judgment? Faith in the promise that God gives them. Rahab has nothing to offer God. She's a sinner. I mean, we call her a harlot. She's a prostitute. Or at least she ran a prostitute's house. I mean, can sinners avoid and enter the kingdom of God? That is the very definition of the entrance into the kingdom of God, is by faith. God allows sinners into the kingdom of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Notice the grace of God, though, given to Rahab. Let's look back in our passage here. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. Rahab, in verse 25, is a harlot. She's a sinner. And she was spared God's judgment. My friends, I say this to you because you may never live to see another message again. You don't know. Judgment of God is averted by faith in His promise alone. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And you say, Stephen, I'm a wicked, evil sinner. That is who he came for, not the self-righteous. The self-righteous will try to earn themselves salvation, and they will find themselves ever separated from God. But notice the grace of God here in verse 25. Rahab, the harlot, and her family's household, they were spared just as they had been promised they would. But notice it doesn't end there. She lived among the Israelites to the writing of it, and so forth. Rahab's faith was evidenced, I told you, in Hebrews 11:31, because she believed in what would happen, which is if she went forward and did what the spies asked her, she would avoid judgment. But you know the grace doesn't end there. Do you know that there are sinners in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself? I hope so. Notice the lineage of Jesus if you go in reverse order. Jesus, King David, Boaz, and some man named Solomon. Do you know who he was married to? Rahab. Can you imagine that? A prostitute, a sinner, a harlot in the lineage and the kingdom of God? By faith you can. That is how a person enters into eternal life, because a man or a woman has nothing to offer God other than to believe in the promise that God has given them. And when you believe in the finished work of the cross, you enter and have eternal life apart from any works, apart from anything else. God has given you the provision, and the provision is in His Son. Today, sinners become part of the family of God the same way, by grace through faith. If you have trusted and you are a sinner, by faith, you have entered into the kingdom of God. The self-righteous try to earn it and will forever be separated from God. But in case you were wondering if Jericho could ever be built again, notice how this thing ends. A curse. Notice what Warren Wiersbe says. What grace that God spared Rahab and her loved ones, and what abundant grace that He chose her, an outcast Gentile, to be an ancestress of the Savior. Let's read verses 26 through 27 and look at the curse on Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So the idea here, the ending here, is that the walls aren't the end of the story, are they? The walls are the fulfillment of God's promise. The spies, if you will, via Joshua, fulfill the promises they made to Rahab. Rahab is spared and her family. She eventually becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, which is absolutely amazing. But just in case the city and its sinfulness is ever built again, Joshua decrees, if you will, that if anyone tries to rebuild it, a curse comes upon it. Let me ask you, does God fulfill these types of things? I mean, are these just out here for show? This afternoon, when you're resting, before you come back for the evening service, read the time of King Ahab, 1 Kings 16:34, and see if God's not good to His word. God will fulfill His word in His own time, in His own perfect way, but God, you can always trust to fulfill it. Years and years went by, but what happened was God fulfilled this in a very specific way. Go read it yourself. Now, many of us have a hard time with this, don't we? If we were honest with ourselves, I mean, do you really need to go in there and wipe out people? Yes, because if they don't make a complete destruction and alleviation, all of that sin and corruption will come into God's people. All you have to do is read Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. Just like then, just like today, sin and moral corruption will spread to God's people. If you don't believe this when you leave, if you are not grounded in God's Word each day, if you are not praying, being led by the Holy Spirit, the world will creep into you a church member, a believer, and sin will corrupt you. Do you understand? And God does not want His people to be in subjection. And so what He does as they go into it is He just wipes it clean, because He knows the negative effect of sin can have on His people. If we have a little bit of sin in Decatur Bible Church, chapter 7 tells you what happens. It will begin to affect the entire church. But God had a promise He had to fulfill too. Did you notice it? At the very end, Joshua was with, or the Lord rather, was with Joshua, and his fame came upon all of the land. Was God fulfilling His promise again? Yes. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And he says, but you have to be careful to be obedient to me. Joshua was obedient. He received the promises that God had given for him to do. How many of you have ever made a plan that has failed? Do you know that when God makes plans, He doesn't fail? We do. We do when we are not obedient and submit wholly to His promises. If we will, as a church, commit ourselves to being obedient to whatever and wherever God leads us, we will be victorious. The opposite is, of course, true too, isn't it? I love this quote, and it's just a reminder, because I want you to see that victory is not in our hands. It's only because we're obedient to God. Notice this, and we'll finish. The secret to success at Jericho was not Joshua's military genius or his army's skill in warfare. Victory came because he and the people fully trusted God and obeyed His commandments. And is that true of you and I? Our Father, we thank You for today. Lord, I know that we have become accustomed to this story of the walls of Jericho, but Lord, I know that sometimes familiarity makes us think we know what we don't really know. Lord, the story here isn't so much about the walls, but it was that You laid forth a plan that made absolutely no sense from a human perspective. But the reason why that the army, if you will, the Israelites, were successful was because they trusted You. They obeyed You even though it didn't make sense. Lord, You're not always going to give us plans that make sense. But You call on us to trust You and to obey You. And when we do that, we can be certain that we will be victorious. Lord, I pray that You make this church one that is obedient and fully trusting of every single thing that You have given us from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, because there is no victory when we are disobedient. Lord, Your word and Your promises can be trusted, and we must obey them. Lord, we thank You for the provision that You have given us to avert Your wrath which is coming upon this earth. And the only way to avoid the judgment that is coming upon this earth is to believe by faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, having died, been buried, and risen again, seated at Your right hand, Lord. We have eternal life by what He has done already for us. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, as we close, we're singing as...